I have three passages of scripture to share with you, as well as a little bit of context. But before I launch in, I want to assure you that the sermon will be a little bit shorter as a result of what I have to say about the scriptures. I didn't want you to think, oh my word, this is going to be a long service, or worse, settle in for a long winter's nap. I promise it's all going to work together for the good. At least that's my hope. I shouldn't say I promise. I hope that. I chose today three scriptures because the first two are from what we call the Revised Common Lectionary, and that's just a fancy title, really, for a calendar of scripture readings that some churches and pastors use on a regular basis. The Revised Common Lectionary is on a 3-year cycle, and the idea is if a pastor uses the Revised Common Lectionary every Sunday and a congregation member comes every Sunday for 3 years, that's the tall order, right, for all of us, you will have heard preached the entire Bible, with minor exception. There are a few minor exceptions, which is a discussion for another day. I have opinions about that, but today's not the day to share them. Anyway, today's lectionary readings include a passage from Isaiah and a passage from Matthew. Usually, the Revised Common Lectionary readings on a Sunday are 4 and sometimes more, but for sure there will be a reading from the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, which is, in my mind, a better way to describe them, a psalm, which is often an interactive piece. Sometimes you hear that in our call to worship. Then we have a gospel reading from one of the 4 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in our Bibles anyway. And finally, we will have an epistle, which is a letter, which comprises most of the New Testament, again, with minor exception. And usually, almost always, I should say, the scripture readings on a given Sunday are planned thematically, so they speak to one another. There's not always consistency. In fact, there's a lot of inconsistency in the scripture, but the Revised Common Lectionary highlights the consistency and also draws out some of the inconsistencies so that we can wrestle with it. This morning happens to be Epiphany, which is the 12th day of Christmas. You might know that. And it marks a new church season. So we've just come out of Advent, which is the church's new year, right? Marks the church's new year, followed by a few weeks of Christmas. And today we enter into a new season we call Epiphany. And Epiphany means a manifestation or a showing forth. And we live in this place for several weeks until we begin the season of Lent. Now, as Congregationalists, we're not beholden to any of this, but I sort of like it as a guide. It gives me some peace thinking about other congregations all over the United States and all over the world who are reading, meditating on, chewing on, and even struggling with the same scriptures. There's some unity in that, even in all of our diversity. So I'll stop talking there with my preface, and I will read to you each of the scripture passages that I've highlighted here. The first one comes from the prophet Isaiah, who foretold Jesus' coming. We hear a lot about Isaiah and what he had to say. By the way, there are probably more than one Isaiah, but we collect that prophet's, or plural prophet's, sayings in one book. This morning, we're going to read Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. And the prophet is speaking to Israelites who have been dispersed and exiled because a much more powerful empire has come in and pushed them all out, and they're feeling despair and pretty hopeless. So Isaiah offers them this word of comfort. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and God's glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings and queens to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look all around. They will gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. When you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. And the second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, or the person we call Matthew who wrote this particular gospel, refers back to Isaiah in this passage that I'll share with you. Matthew was really determined to tell people that Jesus' birth represented the birth of something new, the promised Messiah. So he worked extra hard to refer back to prophecies made hundreds of years earlier. So here is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at the rising and have come to pay homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief of priests and scribes and intelligentsia of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least of the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I might also go and pay homage." And when they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star that had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. We'll hear a little bit more about that prophecy Matthew refers to in just a moment, but let's just say it wasn't exactly right. Finally, I will share with you Eugene Peterson's version, the Message version, of John, the first chapter of John, verses 1 through 18. I just happen to really love Eugene Peterson's rendering of this passage. It's a heady theological type of passage that talks precisely about the light life that is blazing in the sky and all around us. So I hope you'll enjoy this language a little bit more than the traditional as well. "The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness, and the darkness couldn't put it out. There was once a man, his name was John, sent by God to point out the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in, John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world, and the world was there through him. And yet, sometimes the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not the blood begotten, not the flesh begotten, not the sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like God, like Son, generous, inside and out, true from start to finish. Here ends the rather long scripture readings this morning, but I hope you'll understand why as I share a little meditation with you. I intentionally blurred the lines this morning between the readings and the meditation because the meditation I'd like to share is not only reflective of some of the themes we heard in the scripture readings, but my meditation also reflects the way we see and understand the whole of Scripture, or the Bible itself. For many of us, the Bible is where we go to see God. We see God in all the stories that proclaim God's unending love and constant presence with us. It's revealed in myriad ways. God's mercy and the promise not to destroy creation, even when stubborn human beings turned away from God and God's teachings. God's idea of justice for the poor and oppressed and exiled, and God's compassion and care for all people and the planet, and God's grace in showing up in the mire of difficult situations and meeting us right there in the midst of us. And still for others, myself included, on any given day, Scripture is more of a challenge, and that's an understatement. We're suspicious of it because it can also be difficult to see God, the God of love, through the words written by imperfect people in imperfect circumstances who brought with them their own stuff when they told the stories. Even the compilation of Scripture we call the Bible can be problematic, its history at least, because it represents pieces of a narrative spanning thousands of years, bound together over centuries of bitter fighting and violence between men with political agendas. And over the centuries since, and still in our time and place, Scripture constantly gets taken out of its historical context. It gets literally overlaid upon the contours of life at the moment. It has been tediously translated with the best of intentions, but it always will fall short of the purity and infallibility so many faithful people have vainly sought to project upon it. In our day, we've seen it used as a weapon. The words co-opted to create a narrative that limits God's love by keeping people prisoner to arbitrary rules rather than celebrating God's love as a healing balm that reaches deep and wide and liberates all of us. There is a lot to wrestle with when it comes to Scripture, to be sure. But there's even more to learn from it, even now. And despite my personal human inclination to know better, it's still a place that I turn to look and seek God's wisdom. I think it's holy because it points me beyond the words on the page to the mystery of God. I don't think it's holy because it's perfectly told in a way that leads me exactly where I thought I would be going. The scriptures we read this morning and throughout Advent and Christmas remind us that this is how God shows up, in surprising places, in the midst of our doubt, and despite our misgivings. We are challenged today and always to be vulnerable and to leave all of our human stuff behind so that we can really see God. We can see where God is leading and what God is doing with eyes like a child. And we heard a pretty wise one here this morning. We are challenged to keep walking even when the way seems unclear, trusting that God is there and will point us in the right direction when we get all turned around, and we will. Perhaps the characters featured in the story of Epiphany give us the best example of how this works. John said that the lifelight of God blazed out of the darkness, and God's word became flesh and moved right into the neighborhood so that people like you and like me could see God with our own eyes. But it wasn't the lifelight of Christ who was born into the neighborhood where people expected God to be born. It wasn't a neighborhood of power and prestige. Instead, it was Bethlehem, a place that biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann described as rural, dusty, unnoticed, and unpretentious. The three wise rich men from the east were surprised when they showed up in Jerusalem following Isaiah, the prophet and poet Isaiah's prophecy, to find the long-awaited and promised king. They expected him to be found in Jerusalem, the seat of political power, the place that Isaiah said would rise up again from its ashes. And it's understandable they were confused. Even wise kings from a distant land were still relying on scripture, though beautiful and pointing to God, were not quite perfect. It's interesting that the three men, each representing a different country in the region, were paying attention to the scripture at all. It wasn't part of their own belief system, but they were curious and interested in their neighbors. So they went, and they were led first to Herod, the appointed king of Judea. And Herod became immediately concerned by their visit and the claims of the birth of the king of Jews. So he called together his own best wise people, and he asked them about it. Where is this king of the Jews to be born? And they swiftly cleared up the confusion. It turns out that the wise men from afar relied on the wrong prophecy. It was actually the prophet Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah, who got it right. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. From there, as Micah foretold, would come a ruler who would shepherd God's people. The wise men were off by 9 miles. So Herod sent them on their way with instructions to return to him, which they would not heed. And it's really remarkable, Walter Brueggemann writes, rather than hesitate or resist, the wise men, the rich wise men, reorganized their wealth and their learning and reoriented themselves and their lives around a baby with no credentials. They'd packed light, and they'd saved space for gifts. They'd mounted camels and trekked hundreds of miles across the desert. It must have been tempting to give up the search and turn around and go home. That would have been a much more sensible and far less risky alternative. But Brueggemann says that the narrative of Epiphany is the story of two human communities: Jerusalem, with its great pretensions, and Bethlehem, with its modest promises. Each of those places, I say, represents our two human conditions when we're faced with the story of Scripture. We can seek God. When it comes to seeking God, we are or can be like Herod in Jerusalem, blinded by fear and skepticism because of what it could cost us. In Herod's case, it might have cost him his power. Or we could be like the wise men headed to the unpretentious Bethlehem to tirelessly continue our search for God, not really sure what we'll find there. And here's the catch: be unbothered by the imperfect circumstances that initially led them to the wrong place. On this Epiphany Sunday, where are you? Maybe you're like me and you've ended up at each of these places at various times on your own faith journey. Do we have the honesty to acknowledge our surroundings if we take a closer look? Do we have the humility to keep going if we're finding ourselves in Jerusalem? As we begin a new year full of promise and potential, and we enter more deeply into a season of transition for our church, it's a good time to get our bearings so we have a better sense of where it is we're hoping to go. It's important to ask ourselves if there are barriers, like Herod's barriers, preventing us from seeing God in and around and through us, and seeing God's desire for our church. If so, if those barriers are there, what are they? Maybe they're negative experiences from the past, or maybe they're unhealed wounds, or maybe there's some uncertainty about who we are as a community of faith. What would it take for us to bring those barriers down together? I think we can start by taking a page from the wise men who embarked on a journey in curiosity and in faithfulness. It was their seeking, their quest, that led them to meet God face to face. Where will we look for God this new year? In Scripture, it's not so scary, even though it's a little hard sometimes. In honest prayer and contemplation, in each other, in our community, in our world. Hear the good news, friends. God will meet us right here and right now. May we have the courage to open our eyes and seek. Amen.